In class this morning, we were going over Exodus chapter 15, and gifts were brought up. How when we get a gift for someone else, we should be getting something that they desire, especially if they tell us that's what they want. And I am guilty of not being a very good gift giver. I will, it'll be Lisa's birthday or Mother's Day or whatever other Valentine's Day, things of that nature, and I will bring her a gift. And she'll open it and look at it. You got this for me? I'm like, who doesn't want a wrestling DVD collection? And well, she'll say, you got me this one. It's something that you wanted. And it doesn't make her happy. You know, if we look on an even greater scale, God has told us what He desires. And the worship that we bring to Him is a gift to God, bringing it to His feet. When He hears that worship, is He going to say, this is exactly what I wanted. I told you what I wanted and you gave it to me. Or is He going to look and say, this is what you wanted. This isn't what I wanted. I'm not pleased with this. Thus, today we're going to build the case against Nadab and Abihu. With their example, we're going to be able to pull what God's expectations are for obedience, and then how Nadab and Abihu apply to us today. Now, we are not bound by the old law, but we can use the old law as our school teacher, our schoolmaster. We can learn attributes of God from His Word, and that is what we're going to do today. Joseph Hall said it is a dangerous thing in the service of God to decline from His institutions. We have to do with a God who is wise to prescribe His own worship, just to require what He has prescribed and powerful to avenge what He has not prescribed. We have a God who in His love has given us a way to be in communion with Him, a way for us to remove the sin from our life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's given us what He desires. But we also serve a God who is so mighty that if we aren't obedient to Him, justice will be served. We serve a loving God, and by that we can know we've been given everything that we need. Thus, if we've been given all that we need, if we don't follow that plan, it is our fault. So what happened? What happened with Nadab and Abihu? If you'll turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, part of the first five books of the Old Testament. In Leviticus, we find in great detail what God desires from His people. In the previous chapter, in Leviticus chapter 9, we see what the censer with the fire and that stuff. Sorry about that. The incense. There we go. That's the word. We see that it was Aaron that did that, and we find that it was pleasing to God. Yet we look to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized or profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What we can find from this is we can add different verses that will show how they sinned, but ultimately, with God being the ultimate judge, they were found guilty. And they had known better. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of the high priest. They were privy to the law. They knew what they were commanded to do, yet instead did things their way. Went places they shouldn't have gone. And there's even something to be said about them being drunk on alcohol. So what was the problem? We found what happened. They brought forth unauthorized, false, profane fire before God. And they were killed on the spot for it. So what was the problem? In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12, we see, "And Aaron shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord." Notice what was to be taken and from where. That could have been an issue. Nadab and Abihu might have brought forth coals that weren't from the altar. That one of the many things they could have done. And two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. We look back to Exodus chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, and we see this continued thought. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. It is to be Aaron that was going to do this. And specifically there in verse 9, you shall not offer unauthorized incense or an unauthorized burnt offering, amongst other things. Nadab and Abihu violated that. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And in verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time until the holy place in, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. I've jumped ahead. I did it. Okay. So basically what we see is that it was supposed to be holy. Holy means sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. It's to be different. If God made us specific, that is what he desired. No more and no less. For this specific to be made known and to be made known clearly, and for them to violate it, they brought condemnation on themselves. Their attempt to enter the holy place was at an inappropriate time, and they weren't. And it was inappropriate for them to try to do so. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, the verse after we find that they were killed, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be holy. I'll be set apart. I'll be different. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron knew that what his sons had done was wrong. Moses made the declaration, and all Aaron could do was shake his head. And furthermore, Aaron was told not to mourn. He was told to continue to do the work that the high priest was called to do. I imagine that was hard. But Aaron did it. We're called to, he still had responsibilities that he had to take care of. And he knew that his boys were in the wrong. So what about us? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If mankind could get this under control, to realize that we serve God, that God doesn't serve us, and that God is greater and mightier than we are, our approach to worship and Christian living would be so much better. Because when we understand that God is the ultimate authority, we would do what He said. But when we try to bring God down to our level, haven't we heard that before? Well, God would want this. God wants me to be happy. God would want this to be done this way. That's an opinion. If we're going to find what God would want or desire, we turn to the pages of the Bible. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. If we have questions, the Bible has the answers. When we understand that as God has called for us to do things, we are to do those things His way. When things were done in the proper way, throughout the Old Testament we find that the sacrifices were a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It wasn't because they smelled nice. The sweet-smelling aroma was obedience. They had done as they were commanded to do. And that was pleasing to the Father. It's pleasing to God when we do things His way. We look to what the Jews were told to do to the boys on the eighth day, circumcise them. Now, do you think that they knew that vitamin K spiked in little boys on the eighth day? They didn't know that. Back then, today, I believe they give a shot of vitamin K to circumcise boys. But the Jews did it because they were commanded to do it. They didn't know the intricacies of the human body. They were obedient because God told them to. There are things that we encounter throughout the Bible. Why would God do this way? We can look at worship. I love to sing. I used to be a really good singer. I would love to do solos and sing in a choir. I mean, I would love to put on shows and things of that nature. And y'all would love it. I'm just joking. We can't do that because we don't have authority for it. If God says that He desires singing, making melody in your heart, that kurutsan tan lagan, not to preach the word, cardion humion car, salon humion cardea, that's the Greek right there, salon humion cardea, to sing and to pluck our heartstrings. Thus, even if we sound like cats in a room full of rocking chairs, if we are singing praises to God, and we're doing so with all of our hearts, that is a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. We can say, well, why wouldn't God want solos? Why wouldn't God want praise dances? Why wouldn't God want all of these different things? It doesn't matter. Because God has told us what He desires. And His ways are higher than ours. It shouldn't even be up to debate. Well, why don't we add this? That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. Because we should only be doing what God has commanded us to do. No more and no less. We can see the mindset of those on the day of Pentecost. And soon thereafter. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." The new converts, those who had just obeyed the gospel at the establishment of the church, followed the apostles' teaching. Now, what were the apostles teaching? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had miraculous knowledge. We don't. And we don't have a need for it. Because we have the Bible where they didn't. If they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and that was pleasing to God, we too should hold to the apostles' teachings. If we want to ensure that we stay on the right path, that we're not found guilty like the case against Nadab and Abihu, we follow what the Bible says. We can find there are all different types of denominations that are meeting this morning. Some go play dress up with the cowboys, and some go play dress up with the bikers. And some will go places where they want to have a certain type of music and some a certain type of preaching. And if I were in the denominational world, the service that you've got temporary or contemporary, you've got traditional, I'd be waiting for the sports theme service and with a ticker of the sports scores. When we stray away from what God has desired, anything is possible. We need to hold to the apostles' teaching. Do what God said to do, no more and no less. We don't need gimmicks. I have loved the Bible studies that I've had lately out at AA's Treehouse. It's not with the kids. It's with grown-ups on Tuesday nights. I love the hearts of those that we're studying with. Because when a question is asked, we go to the Bible. I'm not telling them, hey, if you show up, we're going to have a raffle and you can win a 60-inch TV. Which is a real thing. Happened in the Metroplex near where Lisa and I lived. If you show up, you'll be entered into a raffle. Nobody's converted to a raffle. For people say, we need to make worship more entertaining. We need to add laser light shows and instrumental music. We need to have make the sermons a lot shorter, like 3 minutes tops. And we need to have all of these other things to bring people in. But what is the hermeneutical conclusion? How far can gimmickry go? I was going to say, a suggestion that I've made is just turn the church building into a wet bar. But then a congregation out in Abilene actually did that. So it's happening. We don't need gimmicks. We need to hold to what the Bible has said. When people ask us questions, we were, I wouldn't say punished, but we were scolded pretty severely in preaching school. And we would get up to preach and do our lessons, and they were being critiqued. You don't say, "I think." Well, I think, no. What does the Bible say? If we are going to be right with God, we stay devoted to the apostles' teaching and do that and that alone. We don't have to say, "Well, why can't we do this?" Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If we want to be right with God, do what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. The church in Galatia was already dealing with this problem. And the problem we see in America, they were dealing with something similar. Not the same way. They had Gnostics and Judaizing teachers trying to bring their ideas into worship. But we see this happening all over. People wanting to do things their way. To pull things into the church or and bring different ideas and say, "Well, this is what I was used to. This is what I liked." Let's look at Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Bringing in things that were outside of the Word were troubling, were distorting the gospel. We've got to stay true to what the Word says. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. If somebody comes and says, 'This is how you should worship God,' we don't have any scripture to back it up, but it sure is a lot more entertaining, they're going to be accursed." Nadab and Abihu brought forth false worship to God, and God didn't say, "All right, guys, I hadn't thought about this. This is new. This is exciting. You know what? Let the older people hang with Moses and Aaron. They relate to the older people. But Nadab, Abihu, y'all are young. Y'all can be the voice of a new generation. This false fire that I didn't command, it wasn't such a bad idea. Y'all are going to be able to bring in so many more people because of doing this." Was that God's response? He killed them on the spot. That was an example. There is no longer a... We shouldn't view the church as, "Well, this is the young folks, this is the old folks." We're a family. We are a family. Be it Michael and Cade, or some of our more seasoned members. Whew, almost caught myself. I'm not going to say who's older. That's going to get me in trouble. You know who you are. And don't be offended. And we're seasoned. We're all equal. We all stand evenly at the foot of the cross. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the Bible, is it is relevant to all ages. Our worship is geared the same way. We shouldn't be gearing things to pull in different types of people, different demographics. We worship God. And those who have an honest heart, like those who've been obedient to the gospel in recent weeks, those with an honest heart are going to be obedient to what the Bible says. You can ask them. I wasn't shelling out 20s and saying, "Hey, I got to meet a quota. Let's get you in the water." I wasn't saying, hey, if you do this, this will be the response. Every one of them came to the conclusion that they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins because that is what the Bible says. And whenever we worship God, we should worship God the way the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 6, it seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, different spirit, different message, you put up with him quite nicely. But if you put up nicely with these big shot apostles, why can't you put up with simple me? I'm as good as they are. It's true that I don't have their voice, yet haven't mastered that smooth eloquence that impresses you so much. But when I do open my mouth, at least I know what I'm talking about. We haven't kept anything back. We let you in on everything. That is from a translation that I normally don't recommend, but I feel that it gets to the point directly. Is oftentimes we'll have people turn on the television, and those speakers are far more talented than I am, far smoother, and in most cases, far better looking, easier on the eyes. But we can't just look at that and say, oh, they're prettier. Oh, they're of better speech. Let's do what they said instead. If there's anything that you get to know about me, what I'm going to say is coming from the Word of God. And that's how we should all be. Our decisions that we make, what we do in worship, how to become Christians, comes from the Bible. And notice what Paul said. You're going to listen to them who preaches something different because you're impressed with them. We've held nothing back. We have shared with you the truth. You've got to follow that truth. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were once obedient. You once did what was right in the sight of God. Who messed it up? Who caused you to stumble? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. The things you are doing are not from God. So we look at the case against Nadab and Abihu. They brought forth unauthorized false fire before God, and he killed them on the spot. That's the facts. That's what happened. Now, why would God do that? Because they weren't the ones commanded to do it. They offered it at a wrong time. They offered it in a wrong way. Later in Leviticus, it's told to the priests, don't get drunk. So it could be believed that they had gotten drunk. Hey, let's put censers up. Could be, could not be. It would have just been added to the list of things that they did the wrong way. And believe me, they were an example to those who were around them. Now, while we're no longer held to the old law, we see a standard that God has set throughout the Bible. In Genesis, God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. He didn't say, you gave it the old college try. I'll take whatever you give me. He said, do it again. Do it right. Cain killed Abel, who had done it right. We see here in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, they brought forth false worship before God. And God didn't just say, well, hey, you did your best. They were made an example of. Yet we look to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. What we are held to in the New Testament, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father. There are many people this morning, some that even have Church of Christ out on their sign, that are saying, God, we are here for you. But they're not doing as the Bible says. Just because you have a sign that says Church of Christ out front does not mean that you are the New Testament church. If we are going to be obedient to God's plan, if we are truly going to be the New Testament church, we hold to the apostles' teachings per Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And when we approach Scripture, we don't approach Scripture with the notion of what we would like. We seek Scripture with what God would like from us. You know, this morning, if you're not a Christian, God has done everything. He's done His part. He sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood. And we have the Word of God that is easy to understand. Now it's up to us. We have to hear the gospel. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yet we look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias said to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. We must hear. We must believe, as John 8:24, Hebrews 11:6, John 3:16 state. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that with God's power He was raised from the dead. We must repent. Christ said in Luke 13:3, repent or likewise perish. He didn't say repent or I'm going to get really irritated. Repent or oh, you did your best. Repent or perish. And that's from Jesus. Confess. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. To confess with the mouth and to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I always like to interject this in. You know, often we'll hear people say, what about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. One, you can't know that for certain. He could have been baptized with John's baptism. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 pushes the thief on the cross where he needs to be. And that is before the establishment of the church. Because there is no way that the thief on the cross could have believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because he was dead. The thief on the cross was dead. So there is no way Romans 10, 9 and 10 can apply to that thief on the cross. But we today can confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we can be saved. But it's not at that moment. We can look to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. We look at 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So we see that we have to believe. We see that we have to repent. We see that we have to confess. We see that we have to be baptized. We can't pull those four things together. They are all to be together. But it's at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that baptism in water represents death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul said, and now you walk with a newness of life. It is at baptism that our sins are washed away. And that is from the pen of Paul, Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you're not a Christian, as the Bible has commanded you to become one, then there's only one way. People in the world will say, well, you can't say that. The Bible is absolute truth. But if you have been obedient to the gospel and you have fallen down, maybe you haven't been as obedient as you should, the worship you give to God has been profane. While God isn't going to kill us today over it immediately, it can truly poison us. When we do things that aren't God's ways, that can open a can of worms that is going to be difficult to deal with. If you've fallen down, if you need prayers, if you need to repent of a public sin, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you want a Bible study, if you'd like to understand more about what we preach in the Lord's church, would encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.